that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet hear your voice, heard God speak as you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to say your majesty. If he still let know that you're in this place,
your presence, Lord. I just thank you. I thank you for all of the things that have come throughout this week, bad and good and different. I just thank you, Father God, for those times, because I am learning through your eyes. I ask you, Father God, to continue to work through us here, ministering to one another in fellowship. I ask, Father God, to just pour your anointing upon Pastor Mark this morning as he brings forth the Word of God. Holy Spirit, God, speak to us.
Well, good morning. My name is Sheila, and I'm going to do the announcements this morning. I have the privilege of that. Just a few announcements. If you are new here, we welcome you. We have welcome cards in the back of the chairs. We'd love to have you fill out so we can get connected with you. Drop it off at the welcome center in the back on the right side. As you leave, there is a gift awaiting you. Tonight we have our evening in the park from 5 to 7. If you haven't been to one of those, it is so fun. So bring your lawn chairs, bring a blanket. We have a pie baking contest tonight. So if you would like to bring a pie, that's great. If not, bring a side, bring a salad. I think it says a salad or side dish to share. There'll be hot dogs barbecued up there. So great time. If you're worried about the heat, there's a lot of shade at the park, and it actually is very, I don't know if there's any water in the creek right now, but sometimes we get the cool from that. But I think more just the shade, but it's not bad. So come, enjoy. It's a good time to get to know other people in the church and just have a casual time together. Men's ministry. So for next, on August 25th, going to a Rivercats game. So I want to make sure you all know the seats that are there are between home and third base in the shade. So if you're thinking, I don't want to go because of the heat, you're in luck. It is shady. So deadline to buy tickets is tomorrow. So sign up in the lobby today after church would be great. And then there are four ways. What's the fourth way? There's three ways to give here at Grace. I'm trying to think if I can come up with a fourth one. We'll come up with that in a minute. But three ways to give here. There's a box in the back to the left where you can drop your check. You can mail it in, or there's the Vanco app. So you've got three different ways to give. And thank you for just continuing to give to support our ministry here, and I'm so grateful for that. Have a blessed and wonderful Sunday.
All right, everybody, just as you're seated right now, this next song that we're going to do is entitled No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. And this was actually given to me by one of you all out there, I won't tell you who, you know who you are. Job 35:10, where is God my maker who gives songs in the night? It's not difficult to sing when all is going super well, but often God gives us a special song to one of his hurting children during the night times of their life. Believers find new ways in their nights of sorrow and despair, and they discover a greater closeness with their Lord during times of deep, deep need. The Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation while on the barren island of Patmos. And John Bunyan completed the classic Pilgrim's Progress while in a Bedford jail. Beethoven closed his immortal Ninth Symphony while totally deaf. And Fanny Crosby once remarked, "If I had not lost my sight, I could never have written all the hymns that God gave me." Charles Weigel's song, "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus," was the product of one of these darkest periods of his life. Weigel spent most of his time as an itinerant evangelist and gospel songwriter. And one day after returning home from his evangelistic crusade, he found a note left by his wife of many years. And the note said that she had enough of an evangelicist life and she was leaving him. Weigel later said that he became so despondent during the next several years that there was a terrible despair that he felt that no one really cared for him anymore. Gradually, his spiritual faith was restored, and he once again became active in the Christian ministry. And soon he was compelled to write a song that would be a summary of his past tragic experience. From a heart that had been broken came these choice words that God gave to Charles Weigel. And the way that we're not going to do this as a dirge. We're going to do this in the way that he probably intended it, where he came from a dark period to the light. So if you can stand, this is the way the song goes. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Here we go.
I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in him a friend so strong and true, I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms around me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me. Till someday I see his blessed face above.
Here we go.
No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me.
No one else.
No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me.
All God's people said, amen. Please stay standing for the reading of the word this morning.
Good morning, Grace. We're going to be reading out of Acts chapter 28, verses 11 through 16 this morning, if you want to follow along. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of two gods, Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there for 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived in Regem. The next day, a south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There, we found some brothers who had invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as from Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. Let's bless the Lord's word. Thank you.
Thank you, Richard. Yes, you may be seated. Must be. I guess you don't have to be seated. Welcome this morning. My name is Pastor Mark. I am lead pastor here at Grace. It's my privilege to bring the word this morning. We have been in the book of Acts for, you can believe it, 20 months, more than a year and a half. And you might think, this is the Church of Acts, right? That's all they do here, if you've been here for that length of time. It is our practice to take a book of the Bible and go verse by verse to understand the scriptures in their context, from what the original writers would have meant, what the original readers would have understood, and then derive meaning and application for us today. And so these longer books that are a narrative, it does take us some time to get through them. But we are coming to the end. We're in the final chapter of the book of Acts. And if it doesn't sound too sacrilegious, praise God. I'm ready for something new. I've loved this journey. I'm ready for a new horizon. And we are going to begin a new series in a couple of weeks entitled Follow Me. It'll be a in-between book studies. We do usually short topical series. And in that upcoming series, we are going to be looking at the life and teachings of Jesus over the period of a few weeks. And what are the things he emphasized? What is the lifestyle, philosophy, emphasis that he placed on ministry? And we, if we are his followers, his disciples, his apprentices, how are we emulating that? How are we adopting the same mindset of Jesus and how we view the world, how we view one another, and how we view who God himself is in our life? So it's going to be a great study together after we finish up Acts in a couple of weeks. This and next Sunday. Next Sunday will be our last Sunday in the book of Acts. Before we jump into the text, though, I wanted to acknowledge a few things for the sake of prayer. We're going to have some prayer, time of prayer. There is one person you didn't see here today, and that is our ministry director, Sierra Pera, who also, she and Steve lead our youth ministry. Steve's one of our elders. She has she is somewhere in the Sierra Nevada as we speak. She is pursuing a long-time bucket list item that she's been planning for, training for, and that is to hike the John Muir Trail. And she has done part of it last season, and then the rest of it is going to do this season, ending on Mount Whitney. She has at least 6 or 7 mountain passes to come over, and lots of miles every day, you know, just with everything you need on your back, and doing it with a friend of hers. They've been hiking together, and so we want to keep her in prayer. She's very excited. We'll give you little updates as because she won't be here next Sunday as well. She'll still be out there in the mountains traversing these things. And then we acknowledge, too, that this week we've had our students return to school. And can I get a hallelujah? Yeah, so there's a sense in which normalcy kind of returns in routine, you know, we've kind of spent our last vacations and so on getting ready for school, and now we want to acknowledge that students are returning to classes, parents and families are kind of seeing that shift. We want to pray for you this week. College students are going back to school, And we have several here this morning that are returning back to college. One is actually Etienne Peters and Elka and Andre. They're all driving back to Liberty University, which is in what state again? Somebody help me. Virginia. Thank you. So they're making their way to deliver him to college. And there are other college students getting ready to travel to various schools to start their next part of their journey. And the Perkins family. Are the Perkins here? Where are you? You're normally over in this area, back there. And they have an adventure beginning there. Mariana is going off to boot camp to be in the Army Reserve. And so the family is going to weather this time without her. And she is going to weather the extremes of her abilities to accomplish the goals that she has there. So I want to remember you guys in prayer for that in these weeks ahead. So let's stop and acknowledge these needs and pray over them. Will you join me? Father, we are so grateful that you are with us no matter what our life journey is revealing to us at this time. We are going about our daily routine. We have a new horizon that's before us. We have some challenges that we are yet to understand how to navigate. We are so grateful that you're present with us every step of the way. You know the end before the beginning. And so, God, we trust you. We pray for blessing and grace for each of these needs that we've acknowledged this morning. We pray that this season that is ahead for families, for college students, for the various needs that are before us, God, that there would be opportunities for us to get to know you better, to understand, to trust you more deeply. And for this service today, speak to us uniquely, God, by your Holy Spirit. I thank you for Valerie's prayer. I just echo that. We need you. We want to hear from you today. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, yes, Jerry. Well, thank you. We are a family here at Grace, and we like to acknowledge special things. Georgia Fox, right over here, as your birthday today, I've been told. You've been ratted out, Georgia. A happy birthday to you today. Let's give her a hand clap. Oh, we don't always acknowledge people's birthdays, but you know, it is so fun. We do want to celebrate together, and we enjoy doing that for you today, Georgia. So in the book of Acts, here we are. Paul has just experienced a lot. You'll remember he's in chains. He has been falsely accused. Let's see. I have some slides that correspond with this. I got to figure out what I want to say in my introductory, not steal my own thunder. But we are back in this book. We are covering just a few verses this morning. If you have your Bibles, you're there. If you have your bulletin, there's a blank page there to fill in some notes today. But the title of today's message is, if I get my clicker to work here, Courage for Today. And there's a reason I add the time frame factor, because it's something that we need moment to moment oftentimes. Because as soon as God's given us enough grace for the current challenge, it feels like there's an opportunity for another challenge that we need to learn afresh God's grace or experience it more deeply. And certainly this is characteristic of Paul's life. He had lots of highs and lows. There are times where he's just, you know, in a terrible situation, but praising God. There are times when he's in a terrible situation, like I'm just enduring and pressing forward. There's times he experiences genuine discouragement. And so we want to acknowledge that. And we want to acknowledge how God uses certain circumstances in Paul's life in this passage to bring him courage or encouragement. And we want to take that home with us today. So think about the narrative, where we're at in this point in the book of Acts. Paul has been falsely accused and imprisoned in Jerusalem. He's been beaten. There's been conspiracies against him to kill him, but God has protected him, and he's appealed to Rome. So they put him on a boat, and they're going to ship him off to Caesar to hopefully seek justice, that he will be freed. He has narrowly escaped death by shipwreck. The ship that he was on, they tried to make it before winter, but winter caught up to them, They lost the ship, but everybody on board survived, and they were stranded on Malta. So they've been on Malta all winter long, hopefully with somewhat good accommodations. I don't know what you can grab there and what their experience would have been. They had some favor from the chief leader of that island, and they had some of their needs met by the generosity of those on the island. But winter is a long time. It's rainy. It's cold. You can't travel anywhere. And so if you feel unproductive, as Paul would have felt, what's his whole calling? To preach the gospel where Jesus has not been preached. And here he is stuck on an island. He's not right. We aren't aware of any letters he particularly wrote from the island of Malta. But finally, winter has come to an end. And he's looking forward. But he doesn't know exactly what that future is going to reveal, except that God has promised him that he's going to make it all the way to Rome. So there we are. We're trying to read a little bit into where Paul's mindset is from this perspective. And I am reading into this, based on some of the things we're going to touch on today, that he is kind of soldiering forward, but his circumstances aren't great. And likely due to how he responds to one part of our text today, he needed some encouragement. God knows this, and he sent it. I'm here to tell you at the outset that if you are discouraged today, God has chosen today to bring you encouragement. God sees you. He sees exactly where you're at, and he wants you to know, and to know his grace, to know his strength for today. All right, so let's move forward. What is the result? Paul was in a place of discouragement. I'm just going to put that out there, even though the text doesn't say it. I'm reading between the lines. If I were Paul, that's how I would feel. And we see this in Acts 28 and in the way of how he is revived from this condition. If you look at verse 15, which Richard read for us, and the brothers there, meaning brothers in Rome, where Paul is traveling, they heard about Paul, that he was on the way, and they went out to meet him. They heard about us. They came as far as the Forum of Appius and Three Taverns. Those are two different places. One's about 33 miles away from Rome. One's about 43 miles away from Rome. So this is more than a day's journey. These are several days' journey to get to these locations. This is their devotion to Paul. This is Paul, who hasn't been to Rome yet. He's written a letter to Rome saying, I want to see you guys. I've heard about what God's doing there. I'm on my way. I'd love to be encouraged by you, to encourage you on my way to Spain, where the gospel has not yet been preached. So here they come to meet him. They hear about his coming, and they spend, at their own expense and their own effort, travel more than a day's journey out of Rome to these two respective places to meet Paul on the way. And this is just what Paul needed. It lifted his heart. So look at Paul's response. Upon seeing them, Paul thanked God. So he understood the source. God was providing the grace that Paul needed, and he was doing it through people. This is often how God encourages us, is through one another. Words, kindness, presence. And he thanks God, and he took courage. So it's this phrase that I'm going to kind of land on today. This idea of our needing to be encouraged. It's okay when we experience discouragement. You're not unspiritual. You don't lack faith. If you're going through a hard time and you're having a hard time seeing the light at the end of the tunnel. I mean, Keith, who stepped in last week in our absence, and I'm so grateful for Steve Hauser and Keith Ancard being willing to step in. He talked about the battlefield fatigue, right? And sometimes we grow weary in the process. Sometimes it's simple, kind of just doing the same thing day after day, and we get fatigued in the process. And Paul hasn't had a lot of productivity at this point in his trip. And so to see these brothers and sisters in the Lord, whom he likely had not yet met, come out at their own expense to greet him. They're so excited for him. What encouragement. God knows this. God gives this kind of grace to Paul right when he needs it. So this is where we're going to focus. Courage for today. What kind of courage can we gather for today? How can we be encouraged today if that's what we need? And that's where God has you today. That's the whole point of today's message. So before we get into that, what are the sources? What are the common sources of discouragement? What gets us down? And we can make a long list. It was not hard for me to, I mean, I just jotted these things down off of my out of my own experience. You can add to this list. Wherever we're at, we're not going to teach on these things. This is just acknowledging the reality of life and how life can be hard. Okay? So we got several here. One is because of unfulfilled desires. Remember, you have goals, hopes, dreams. This is what I'm going to, my five-year plan, my one-year plan, or I'm going to be, when I grow up, I'm going to be, you fill in the blank. I don't know what your fill in the blank for that was. You know, I knew for me, I was going to be a professional musician. In fact, you know, I grew up in the, I graduated high school in 1985, so in my early 80s there, I just idolized some of these rock bands, and I played guitar, and I was going to be a rock and roll singer for God. Not a singer, a guitarist. My singing was a little, and so I endeavored to do that. I was a music major in college, but the deeper I got into that industry, the more I realized that I lacked the ability to accomplish the goals I had for myself. I had musical ability. I enjoy music to this day. I still use music and for worship, and I led worship many times. As if you've been a part of this church for any length of time, no. But I just wasn't the guy who was going to go be the person on stage and, you know, be a known guitarist or whatever. And that was a hope deferred. It was a desire that when reality hit me, oh, it was a bummer. And that's just one example of many I could come up with in my life. It's like I had a certain expectation, a hope that, like, yes, if I just work hard enough, when that doesn't happen, we get discouraged. Right? Can you relate? We think about slow progress toward a goal. So maybe the goal is achievable, but you're just not making the progress you'd hope. And you're like, oh, really? Another day? I'm just putting in the time. And people always give you the words of wisdom. You know, you just got to put in the time. It'll all work out. Hard work pays off. You know, all this, the idioms that we have to help encourage you, one another in the reality that sometimes progress is slow. And in that slowness, we can get discouraged. Talk about expectations. That's just the day-to-day. I had expectations of what my experience would be when I went to Disneyland and I got there and, like, some of the rides were closed. Like, what? You know, I had your expectations about how this career path would be. You majored in it in college, or you started out in that trade and you come to some point, it's like, I really don't like this. You know, unmet expectations or relationships or marriage or parenting. All of a sudden, I idealized these things, but when I really was doing them, they were just flat hard. And at some point, I didn't really know if I liked it or not, you know. Unmet expectations. Repeated setbacks or loss. I mean, think about Paul, what he's experiencing in ministry. He had lots of great things, miracles of God. But being in chains, being falsely accused, being in prison for 2 years, then on a ship. Okay, finally, we're getting somewhere. But no, the ship's is wrecked. We're stuck on Malta. Well, I guess we're rescued from that. He gathers some wood, trying to help everybody else. And a snake bites him, a venomous snake. But God delivers him from that. I mean, setbacks are hard when you're trying to pursue a goal, and it can be discouraging. What about just feeling alone? Sometimes you have all the energy in the world, but after a time, just wears you down. You feel like you're the only one trying to accomplish, and everybody else is like, do you even care? You know, come on, this is important. Let's all go together. But you feel kind of alone in the path, in the progress. Efforts that don't produce the desired result. I'm putting in the time. I've got the education. I've got the training. And I'm applying the principles that are supposed to work, but it's not producing the results. That can be frustrating. That can be discouraging. Bad news. No one likes bad news. I mean, if someone came up to you and said, I've got good news and bad news, what do you want first? I always want the bad news first because, you know, good news, I'm not even going to listen to it because I know bad news is coming. So let's just get that out of the way. But bad news, a diagnosis that wasn't what you were hoping. You know, they saw a spot on your lung, you know, or a mass. And it's like, we don't know if it's cancerous or if it's benign. We're going to do some tests. Sometimes that news comes and it's devastating. Bad news can be discouraging. Negative messages. Either that internally or other people saying, hey, you can't do it. That's too hard. You don't got what it takes. You're not good enough. Sometimes that's people around us. Sometimes that's just our internal dialogue and our own head. Do you relate to that? Can be discouraging. Circumstances going from bad to worse. Now, I can hang in there for a period of time, but then you want to see some progress, some light at the end of the tunnel. But when it just keeps getting worse and then worse, oh, we're going to try this, we're going to do this, but worse again. Discouraging. Finally, these are just my list. I just came up at the top of my head, right? You can add to this list all day long. I know. It's life. We can relate. Comparison. Comparison can be discouraging. I got to guard my heart on this. And what I mean by this is that others appear to have things easier or experience greater success for the same effort that I'm putting in. Things just go better for them than for me. It's like what? I'm doing the same things. How come they are getting the promotion? How come, you know, I'll tell you this about marriage. This is just something from pastoring. I'll just give you a pastoral wisdom of many, many marriages that I have been a part of and either marrying people or counseling. Everybody's marriage, I'm telling you, this is just a fact. Everybody's marriage looks better on the outside than yours. Everybody's marriage looks better. But the reality is, they have all the same issues. Maybe, you know, the details are a little bit different, but everybody has highs and lows. Everybody has expectations that they're working through with one another. Everybody has arguments. Not everybody is like Jesus to one another. I'm like Jesus when I'm out up here, right? At home with my wife, you can know that when I'm not really feeling like Jesus, right? Everybody else's marriage always feels, it's the whole grass is greener on the other side. It feels like everybody's efforts, the same efforts, it's just producing better results for other people. That's the trap of comparison. It's not really going better. You just think it is. But anyway, it's a source of discouragement. So enough about the sources. We can talk about this all day long, right? I mean, I feel like if we want to be encouraged in this message, I'm starting out like this. I'm like, this lead balloon. I'm just letting out, you know, all the discouraging things. I think that's where Paul was. There's not a lot said about what he experienced that 3 months in Malta. Maybe there's absence of information because there just wasn't a lot to report. It just was a time of waiting. It could be discouraging. So we want to turn now. What are the sources of encouragement, right? This is where we want to focus. This is going to be the uplift, the rescue of today. How do we fix our mind? How do we keep putting one foot in the other, in front of the other, and be encouraged, have courage for today? Where is the source of encouragement? Number one, and you knew I was going here, right? Number one, for a believer, has to be God. God is the source of all things. He holds and holds all things together. He sustains all things. The sun rose in the east and set in the west yesterday, today, and will continue to do so until God says otherwise. And we can set our watches to this whole thing, right? God is holding that system in place. He is actively involved in every detail of our lives, the highs and the lows. So when these people came from Rome and met Paul, what was Paul's first response? Thank you, God. I know you knew I needed this. I see you behind this. I mean, they made their own decisions to come out there and greet Paul, but God knew that's exactly what Paul needed. And so Paul thanked God first of all. I think about several passages that support this idea. And I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God, our focus on God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves have been comforted by God. So we get our comfort from God, and then in turn, we can comfort one another with that same comfort. This is a verse that I read at the outset of every single memorial, funeral, celebration of life type of service, because I think it's so important to see how God is at work in the gathering of people to support one another, to mutually comfort one another. God is behind that. God is at the source of that to bring us comfort. So we think about Paul's situation. And so if we kind of hit the reverse button back a few months in Paul's life when he's on the ship and the storm has been raging for days, they've already dumped half the cargo. They've dumped the tackle to navigate the ship out in hopes of lifting the ship, you know, high enough in the water to survive the waves and the wind that was battling against them. This third day in the storm, which lasts 14 days, by the way. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. It's like this is the desperate measure that they were at. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. So that was their disposition. You can't get worse than that. We're all going to die. In fact, in times of war, that's often the mindset. In active battle, to be able to have the courage to put one foot in front of the other, you will have come to some sense of peace at what the next life, the afterlife, is for you. If you have peace with that, then you can face what is before you, because the likelihood is you're going to die. This is where they're at. They've said their final prayers. They've consoled one another. This is it. We can't do anything more. We've thrown the very tackle overboard. This is their level of discouragement. And this is where God comes in. And he uses Paul. Verse 23, for this very night, this is what Paul says. This is a part of his speech to them in this despair. He says to them, this very night, there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. Paul is telling them, hey, take heart. God himself is watching over us. God sent an angel to tell me something. I'm telling you. And he said this, do not be afraid. I'd be encouraging if God himself sends an angel with this message at this time. Good. Thank good timing, God. Do not be afraid. Paul, you must stand before Caesar. I promise you, you're going to make it all the way to Rome. And behold, God has not granted just you, but all those who sail with you. So, Paul says, take heart. Don't be discouraged. Take courage. Lift your spirits. For I have faith in God. My focus is on God. His promises are true, that it will be exactly as I have been told. And we read the rest of the story. The fact that they could tell the story, God did exactly what he promised he would do. God is the source of our comfort. God is the source of our encouragement. And through that comfort that we ourselves receive, we can offer that comfort to one another. Our source of encouragement has to be, first of all, rooted in the person and work of God, his character. He is good. He loves us desperately. He has sent his one and only Son to die for us, that we might be reconciled to him, have our sins which separate us from him forgiven, to come into his presence. God is expending great resources, the greatest resource, his own Son, so that we could have hope. We could enjoy the hope of eternal life, to know that death is not the end, that there's a resurrection. Just as Jesus rose from the grave, so we, after we've passed through death, will be raised to live forever, for have eternal life in the presence of God. No more tear, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more illness, no more discouragement. God is the source. Do we have a relationship with God? Do we go to him first and foremost when we are troubled? He is the source of encouragement. Number two, God's word. Now, Everything I'm telling you is based upon God's word, God's revelation to us to reveal to us who he is and what he intends for us and for the world. He gives it to us in one book that we can hold in our hand. This is amazing. And we could read all about God, his character, his intentions for us and for the world. God wants us to understand these things. So if our encouragement is found in God, who is a source of encouragement, from his word, naturally, we're going to derive encouragement. Think about this. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God, talking about our Bible, is living and active. It's not just words on a page. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It penetrates to the deepest part of who we are, and it reveals actually things about us that we didn't even know. The Word of God is alive. And when we read its pages, I don't know if you've experienced this. I experienced this. I love reading books by authors, and I wish I had this giant library, right? But I'm always giving away, or I sometimes throw away the books that I'm like, I can't fill my shelves anymore. I got to keep it in a space. I like more minimal type of part of my life. And so I'm like, oh, thank you, book. You were so helpful to me. And I either give it away or throw it away. But I love books. But as helpful as books are from human authors who are comforting me or giving me knowledge or something the way God has given it to them, which I really great, there is something qualitatively greater when I open up my Bible, when I read those pages. God often uses even a single word from that page to speak and penetrate deeply into my heart. I'm so grateful for his word. I'm so grateful for the words that they're alive. They're active. I could read the same passage, and if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you can read one passage one day, and it just speaks to you. And then years can pass, and you read that passage again. And all of a sudden, it touches you in a unique way that day, years later. And you can read it again the next month, next day, next week, and it speaks to you afresh. Do you ever have that experience? There is something qualitatively different about the Bible. It is a source of encouragement because it's the very word of God. In it, we understand God's love. How does he feel about us? Remember, we know who God is. How does he feel about me? One of the most commonly quoted verses, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's everybody before they place their faith in him. Whether they place their faith in him or not, God still loves the world to the degree that he would give his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, that death would not be the end, but have instead eternal life. That's how God feels about you. John 15:5. This is Jesus. We have Jesus. He says we're connected with God, and the word of God speaks to his character, his love for us. Jesus says this about himself. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me or remains connected to me, and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You need me. The word of God helps us to understand our need to be connected to God, the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ. And if that were enough, we have the Holy Spirit. John 14:16-17. And I will ask the Father. These are Jesus' words, by the way. And he will give you another helper to be with you forever. That's speaking of the Spirit of God. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Only those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, right? Because it neither sees him or knows him. That's talking about God and Jesus. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. God isn't just this far off, distant being that has no personality. He is a person existing eternally in three, is one God existing eternally in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three we have complete access to through faith in Jesus. God the Father, God the Son, God, the Holy Spirit. God will come and dwell in us to be a source of encouragement. This is how the Word encourages us. Remember, God loves you. Remember, stay connected to Jesus. Remember, the Spirit of God is in you to give you grace, to give you strength, to give you power to do exactly what God has called you to do. Think of Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. This is a part of there's only a couple of verses with a greater passage we got to read with regard to people enduring tribulation, right? And this is Paul's conclusion when he wrote to Rome. What then shall we say about these things? If God is for us, which he is, by the way, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? We look to God. We look to his word. The word explains to us that God has given us everything we need for life, for godliness. Every tribulation, God gives us the grace to endure. He gives us the power. Paul prayed repeatedly that a particular weakness in him, an ailment, a painful condition, God, take this away. And God revealed to him that I've got something better for you than healing. Because the pain that you're experiencing, this incurable, whatever it is going to be a part of your life for the rest of your life. But it's going to be through that that I'm going to reveal myself to you in a far greater and deeper way. And you will testify about me through that illness, through that ailment, through that pain, through that difficult circumstance. And I'm going to redeem it in such a way that Paul would later say, well, then I'm going to brag about it. I'm going to lead with that argument. You see this weakness in me? Well, that's the best I've got, because that's going to reveal the power of God. Paul believed and experienced such grace, such power in his weakness that he's just focused on it. He boasted about it. You think that's bad? It's a whole lot worse than you understand. If you can see in my heart, you understand how weak I really am. He would boast about it. That's not my disposition. I want you to see the strengths. I want you to see the good stuff. I don't want you to see the weakness. But yet it's in weakness that God's strength can be perfected and manifest his power. The Word of God reveals this all to us. So, and he writes in Galatians, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. Words of truth. There's so many more. Psalms, Isaiah. I've been in Isaiah 40 through 42 for the last week and a half, and it was just exactly what God needed for my life. So review. What are the sources of encouragement? Number one, God himself. And we have to have a relationship with God. God loves all humanity, right? He expresses his kindness and generosity to all humanity. All humanity is made in the image of God, able to be creative, able to love, able to choose good things. But only those who have believed in Jesus have a special relationship with God, because our sins are forgiven, our sins which separated us from that kind of relationship with God. So if you have faith in Jesus, if your sins have been forgiven, you have special access to the source of all encouragement, God himself. Second of all, God's word revealing to us more about God's character, how he works, what his plan is, how we can align ourselves to his plan, which all brings us courage, encouragement. And finally, this is one where we get really involved here. We derive encouragement from each other, friends and family, friends and loved ones. We gather together. When someone is down, another person is up, right? We come alongside each other. So in our last bit of time together, I want to go over several things. How do we do that? How do we encourage each other well? How can I be an encouragement to others? If God is going to use me, I'm going to go to God. I'm going to receive comfort from him. How do I, in turn, give that comfort to somebody else? How can I be a source of encouragement to one another? So here's how we're going to end our service today. We're going to go talk about several ideas. And hopefully it'll be an encouragement to you, not only just to learn them, but also hopefully it'll be an encouragement in your circumstance and how God can use you in a particular special way. Number one, and I think there's five of them here. at least four. I don't have my notes. I'm guessing. It's here. It'll remind me. Five, I think. First of all, is the gift of presence. This is the most simple way to bring encouragement to someone else, is just be there. When you hear somebody else is going through a difficult time, someone you know, someone you love, one of the greatest gifts is just show up. Show up physically, be it there at their doorstep, show up, call them on the phone, send a text, send a card. Just show up. Be present. That means so much. Like, well, I don't know what to say. They're going through such a strange circumstance. I don't really know what, I want to encourage them, but I don't have the wisdom to know what to say. And sometimes we avoid or we withdraw because I don't know really what to say in their circumstance. I feel awkward when I'm with them because I don't really have a solution. You really do have a terrible circumstance that I don't have a solution for. What can I possibly do or say? Presence. Presence speaks volumes of value toward that person. And we need to know we're valued. Sometimes, remember discouragement, we feel alone. Someone come in alongside. I'm here. Hey, I don't know what you need. I don't know exactly how it feels to be in your shoes. I just want you to know I'm here. I love you. I'll just sit with you in silence. You don't have to say a word. I'm going to be present. First and foremost, that's the easiest thing and the most tangible thing to communicate value to someone who is in need. Just show up. Give the gift of presence. Number two, we have to expand on our ability to hold space for hard emotions. Someone's going through a rough time, they could have their emotions could be all over the place. And if you, when you're going through a hard time, I'm telling you, it's okay. You're feeling these conflicting emotions. I want to have faith in God, and I do have faith in God, but I'm also really ticked off. I'm angry. God, why? You're not alone. A third of the Psalms are those kinds of Psalms. God, my God, Psalm 22, why have you forsaken me? Quote of Jesus on the cross, a lament. It's okay to experience those emotions, even express those emotions. God holds space for hard emotions, and we need to learn to hold space. When someone's angry, I get uncomfortable. When they're frustrated, when we have doubt, I'm like, oh, I'm supposed to say something that makes them not doubt anymore, right? Maybe in my just being present, just to acknowledge, yeah, oh, I hear you. I'm just here. I'm not afraid of what you're feeling right now. The anger, the doubt, the anxiety, the worry, the pain, the lack of understanding, the lack of wisdom. I'm okay. I'm here. I can hold space for those emotions. It's so important for us. And if you're a parent with small children, this is such an encouragement to them. Before the age of, I don't know, I think it's three or four, somewhere in there, children don't have the emotional capacity to regulate their own big emotions. And so oftentimes you just look at a child maybe you're just a stranger. You don't not even look at them with a strange face. You're just looking at them and even say hello, hey. Have you ever experienced this? And the child is like, they start crying. You know, they don't know how to regulate their emotions. They don't have this cognitive like, well, that's a friend of my parents, even though I don't know them. They gave a very warm gesture toward me. You know, they're a friend. So, but no, it just they experience these emotions. Or they don't get what they want, and they fall on the ground, right? It's like the end of the world to a three-year-old when you say, it's dinner time, no, you can't have that cookie. They lay on the ground. And even as adult, you know, I would like to do that sometimes. You know, I don't get my way. I would love to lay on the ground. I've just learned to regulate my emotions to a degree that I don't do that. But inside, I feel that way, right? But children, they don't have that ability to regulate those big emotions. They just feel them. It hits them and they cry or they get so angry. But we don't like their anger. We don't like that, what are you crying about? You know, I'll give you something to cry about. We try to, you know, like, I'm going to contain your emotions, you know. I'm going to make you stop. Or I'm going to make you align to what makes me feel comfortable as a parent. Let me just encourage you. As parents, it's so good and helpful for us to hold space for the hard emotions of our children. When we move toward them in empathy and with a kind face and just and try to validate where they're at, even though it doesn't make sense. Of course, you can have a cookie after dinner, not right now. But to them, the world has ended, right? And if we move toward them in empathy, we help them. We send two messages. One is, I can help you regulate. I'm going to be a calming presence for you. I am the person God has designed to be in your life to help you regulate emotions. And second of all, I'm going to send a message that it's okay to feel these things. It's okay to be angry. You didn't get your way. You're going to kick and you're going to scream and you're going to say unkind things. It's not okay to say unkind things, right? But it's okay to feel the way you're feeling. I get it. Well, it's okay. When we hold space for those emotions, our children grow up to understand that it's okay to feel those emotions. We don't have to relearn as adults. Especially, and I'll just say this message to guys. Guys in our culture, we are taught by our culture that we should not experience emotion, right? Happiness, sure. We get excited about when our team wins or scores a touchdown or a goal or whatever it is. Reel in that giant salmon. I caught a giant salmon, by the way, last week in Alaska. It was amazing. But I was excited about that, right? We're okay when we experience those kinds of emotion. But it's not okay. A guy, you just got to suck it up. You got to be stalwart. Steel yourself, and if it's good enough for me, it's good enough for anybody else. You suck it up, kid. I didn't get a chance to, tell my dad I was, sad. I didn't tell him I was hungry. I couldn't tell him I was thirsty. I don't tell my dad stuff. I want to be that for my kids. And honestly, I didn't get it right a lot. I did not have a lot of space for hard emotions, and for my kids, I didn't give them a lot of space because it made me feel uncomfortable. It wasn't about them. It was about me. So I give them, I tell them as adults now, it's like, okay, if you express that I fell short in that area, I get it. I'll take responsibility for that. We all grow. We can all change, right? You didn't warp your kids for life. We all grew up in some sort of dysfunction, right? I don't want anybody to feel bad. We did the best we could. But the reality is, hold space for emotion. For adults, especially for children. Because it helps us. God gave us these emotions. God gave us anger. God gave us fear. God gave us sadness. God feels these very same emotions. Fear, sadness, yes. Anger, yes. Disgust. God even communicates surprise in the Word of God. But you're sovereign. You knew all things. How can you be? When he says, I'm surprised that you're not responding to the grace I've given you. You keep going your own way. I'm surprised by that. These are words that God uses to describe emotions that are so relatable to us. So we want to hold space. Someone's going through a hard time. Be patient. Be present. Hold space for emotions. Okay? Number three, seek to understand. Few things feel more valuable when someone isn't trying just to fix you. They're just seeking to understand. Tell me more about that. What you just said. You said you're feeling anxious. Describe to me what that feels like to you. What is it that you think is at the root of that? We're just asking questions. We're there and trying to seek to understand. When I'm communicating, I'm frustrated and so on. Sometimes someone can be reactive to what I'm saying, rather than try to seek to understand what is it at the source? Why are you so upset? What's going on here? I know I react that way. I was upset. It's like, why are you blowing all this at me? I didn't do anything. And so, it's about me rather than me moving toward and saying, what's going on here? You're using words that seem disproportionate to what's happening. Can I understand you? Can I understand what's happening more here? When we move toward to seek to understand, it communicates value. It communicates comfort. I see God doing this very same thing to me in his word constantly. when I come before him with my laments, with my emotions, with my circumstances, and I ask God, teach me, teach my heart, move my heart to understand who you are and the power and this idea of power made perfect in weakness. I need to know that again today. I thought I knew it yesterday, but my circumstances today is like, can you just teach me that again? I need that. God moves toward us, and he reveals to us things that we didn't even understand about our own heart. We need to move toward one another and seek to understand. It communicates value. It's encouraging. You're not just trying to fix me. You're trying to understand me. That makes me feel good. Yeah? Number four, be slow to relate, but relate. What do I mean by this? In my discomfort, again, a lot of this is just from my own experience, but it's broader than that. But if you relate to this, in my discomfort when someone else is experiencing hard emotions, I want to fill space rather than silence. I want it to be better. So I've had a similar experience as that. And I tell a little bit of my story. My heart is to relate to them, but what happens is I attune myself to where they're at. They were revealing and being vulnerable to me at one point, but I related my story. I saw them like shut down. I disconnected. My very attempt to relate to them actually disconnected me from them because I was no longer seeking to understand them, and so it kind of turned them back a little bit. So it's a little bit of you want to relate, but be slow to relate. You got to lead with understanding, lead with holding space, demonstrating value. But if there is a point of relation, move to that at some point. I don't know how you feel, but I had this experience that I think I understand a little bit. Because that helps me. It's like, oh yeah, I'm not alone. Somebody else has felt the same thing I'm feeling or something similar. We don't necessarily, I would just say in wisdom, don't say, I know exactly how you feel. Because we don't. Everybody's feeling something very, very unique. Even if someone lost their father, I've lost my father. I know exactly how you feel. I don't. They had a whole different relationship with their father, whole different circumstances. But relate. Be slow to relate, but relate. It's helpful. It's encouraging when you see somebody, yeah, I'm not alone. Someone else can say that, yeah, I get it. I feel anxiety too. You know, Sierra, who left to the mountains, she had some experiences, some anxiety before she left. I said to her, I've done the same trail. I've gone up to the mountains many times. I go overnight by myself a lot in the mountains to go fishing or just spend the night just seeking the Lord and just enjoying myself. And but I will say this, when people look at that and go, man, how do you do that? Well, all by yourself. And it's like, I will say every single time I walk away from my pickup to get on the trail, I have to overcome anxiety. Every single time. Because you're leaving a place of security and you're going out to you don't know what the variables are going to be. You don't know if you took everything you needed. You don't know if some piece of gear is going to fail on you out there or you experience something that I got to adapt. I have to find a solution. A lot of that is just out there, and it can be feel overwhelming. So that was one of the things I wanted to communicate to you. I feel that all the time, every single time. That doesn't go away, but you get over it. You get past it, and you'll enjoy it. Just work through that initial anxiety. You'll enjoy it. So relate. Be slow to relate, but relate. Five. See, there was five. Give grace before truth. Give grace before truth. What do I mean by this? Oftentimes we think we have a solution and we want to move to that solution quickly. Oh, I want you to be, I ultimately want people to be happy. So wherever you're at, I'm going to immediately try to connect the dots from your discouragement, unhappiness to happiness. Well, you know, the scriptures say all things work together for good for those who love Jesus. That is true. That is truth from God's word. We need to lead with grace first. It doesn't feel good. Oh, this terrible thing's happened. And I'll tell you this, a personal story. I had a deep sense of loss in my life. And I was experiencing all these conflicting emotions of anger, of fear, of grief because of that loss, and there were so many unknowns. I was feeling these big emotions, and I was vulnerable with someone who I didn't know very well, And this was, I'll take that. It was my, when you're feeling all these things, sometimes you tell people who don't even know you, like, why are you telling me? That's a lot of information, you know? And I didn't exercise a lot of wisdom, but he was a godly person, and it was a pastor. And I just kind of felt like it opened up, just kind of spilled it all out, bleh, all the ugliness of what I was feeling. And they said, you have a problem with forgiveness. I'm like, what? Yeah. Jesus, who was hanging on the cross, forgave the soldiers at his feet. Father, forgive them. You have a problem with forgiveness. Okay, I get where you're coming from, but you just sound like a total jerk right now. I get that, but I'm not there yet. I'm just experiencing all the big vomiting emotions right now. So truth is important. Truth is always truth. It will never stop being truth. But if we want to be an encouragement to people, sometimes, well, no, I will say 100% of the time, lead with grace. Lead with, I'm here. Lead with, I can handle those big emotions you're feeling. I don't agree with all the emotions. I don't agree with your conclusions. I don't agree that your angst is about this thing that person said. I'm like, well, I know that person. I actually know the circumstance. And I don't think they meant that by what that's truth. But maybe it's better to lead with grace. Oh, yeah. Ooh, I can hear what you're saying. Can we talk about that more? Tell me more. You know, yeah, I feel, you know, the cookie would have been nice before dinner, but, or we could just say truth. That's not a big deal. Get it up to the table. Truth is always going to be truth. Lead with grace. Grace should always precede truth. And truth, we pray for wisdom. When do we, because sometimes truth means I'm going to speak something into your heart that's going to be hard to hear. Your perspective on the world, you know, the fact that 10 people have betrayed you and left you. It's happened again. My 10th friend, I did all this investment and all of a sudden they've left me. It happens to me every time. The truth might be that there's one person who's the common denominator among all those 10 people. What? You mean that I might have some responsibility in this? I mean, I say that tongue in cheek. But the reality is those are hard truths to face when you're experiencing deep pain and woundedness of another, yet again, broken relationship. Truth must be told, but it must be told in love. And love always leads with grace. So, I'm going to invite the worship team to come on out. Truth for today, courage for today, grace for today. What are you experiencing today? There's going to be something else tomorrow. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough of its own. Trust me today. How has this encouraged you today? What encouragement do you need today? Let's first come before the Lord, this ultimate source of encouragement. Let's stand together and sing these words of trust in our weakness of who God is.
All these pieces broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole, empty-handed but not forsaken, I've been set free. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I am found, was blind. treasures in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel all the world to see. Your life in me, your amazing grace, that sweet sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you now. Oh, I can see the love in your eyes, laying yourself down, raising up the broken to life.
Will you join me in a word of prayer? Father, thank you to take these broken vessels, all of us, and fill us with who you are, your love, your presence, your grace, your power. Lord, we open up our hearts to you today, no matter where we're at. We invite you into that space for forgiveness, for encouragement, for endurance. God, help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace to you today.